This evening we are looking at Lord's Day 3 in the Heidelberg Catechism. And if you take your Forms and Prayers book, you can find that on page 203. So 203 in our Forms and Prayers book, Lord's Day 3. You can also find it in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal as well. I'll read each of these questions and we can respond together with the answer. Lord's Day 3, question and answer 6. Did God create man so wicked and perverse? No. God created man good and in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God, his creator, love him with all his heart, and live with God in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. Then where does man's corrupt nature come from? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are all conceived and born in sin. But are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. Now I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 will be our passage this evening. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 21. Before we turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 12. Let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following the one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fall. The word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, last week we started looking at the Romans Road by looking at the fact that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we all find ourselves in this sinful situation. And now this evening the question is, well, how did we get into this predicament? How did we get to this point of all humanity sinning and falling short of God's glory? Why are we like this? Did God do this? Did God create sin? Did he create us this way? If not, then where did this come from? Are we able to do anything that is good? And these are the questions that the catechism is asking. And Paul tackles these questions in Romans 5. And he does so by looking at how sin and death entered the world through Adam, and how righteousness and life is ours through Christ. He's comparing and contrasting what is ours through Adam, the inheritance that is ours from Adam, and what is ours through Jesus Christ. Douglas Moo explains that Paul paints with broad brushstrokes a bird's eye picture of the history of redemption, and his canvas is human history, and the scope is universal. The perspective is corporate rather than individual. All people, Paul teaches, stand in relationship to one of two men whose actions determine the eternal destiny of all who belong to them. Either one belongs to Adam and is under the sentence of death because of his sin or disobedience, or one belongs to Christ and is assured of eternal life because of his righteous act or obedience. And that's what Paul is explaining in our passage this evening. Sin and death through the one man, Adam, and righteousness and life through Christ. And those will be our 2 points this evening. First of all, sin and death through Adam. Verse 12 begins by saying, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And so you have sin producing death. Sin produced death. You have a little chiasm here. Sin produced death, and all die because of sin. And death is universal, because sin is universal. It throws us back to Romans 3, verse 23 from last week. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the question that the catechism is asking, the question that we're asking this evening, is, did God make us this way? Did God create sin? Did he create us to be bad? Did he create us so wicked and perverse? And the answer that we saw in the catechism is no. We're created in God's image. Genesis 1, verse 26 through 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Created in his image, in the image of God. But what does that mean? When we think about being created in God's image, we need to avoid trying to identify particular aspects of the human person that were created in God's image. We need to avoid that. What parts of me reflect God's image? Instead, we need to have a more holistic view of the image of God. It's not that man has characteristics of God, but rather that he is the image of God. The image of God is more than just characteristics of God. It involves being given responsibility and knowing God and hearing from God and communicating with God. And when we talk about being created in God's image, what we mean is that Adam and Eve were created good, in true righteousness, in true holiness. truly knowing God. Us knowing God contributes to us glorifying God. The more we know about God, the more we praise God. God created us to truly know Him, to have that relationship with Him, truly love Him with all of our heart, live with Him forever. He created us good. He created us perfect in His image without sin. God's not the author of sin. He didn't create sin. He didn't create us sinful. So where did this sin and this misery come from? Where did this corrupt human nature come from? And Paul, here in our passage, Paul is pointing to the fall. He's pointing to Adam's sin. And he does so in the following way, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men, because all sinned. Where does this corrupt human nature come from? Why do we sin? Why do we die? We're being pointed back to Adam here. Or as our catechism puts it, from the fall and disobedience of our first parents. But what does this mean for us? In our passage this evening, Paul explains how Adam's sin affects us. The imputation of Adam's sin to us. It's the inheritance that nobody want, but everybody got. Adam's sin, original sin. Paul isn't talking about actual sins that we commit here. He's talking about that original sin and guilt of Adam. We are counted guilty because of Adam's sin. And the idea is that all men sin. Death came to all men because all sin. And that means that God thought of us as having sinned already when Adam disobeyed. And we see that explained in the next few verses. Verse 13 goes on, "For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin was not counted where there is no law." So the law is what highlights the dark corners of our heart and reveals our sin. It's through the law that we become conscious of our sin. And Paul's making point, people were guilty of sin before the law was pointing it out. Why? Because they were dying. They were suffering the consequences of sin. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. So they're not committing the same transgression Adam did, but they're still suffering the same consequence of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. And here's why. God appointed Adam to be the representative of all of humanity. His action, his decision was on behalf of all of us. What he did for all of us. When he fell, we all fell into sin and were judged and received the death penalty. Verses 18 through 19 further explain the idea that God counted us guilty because of Adam's sin. Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so you have Adam sinning, the one trespass of Adam leads to the condemnation of all men, so one act of righteousness, in contrast, leads to the justification in life for all men. For by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So, by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. And so Adam's guilt is passed on to the entire human race. And as I mentioned, this is called original sin. Paul's mentioning, therefore, just as sin came into the world through the one man and death came to all men, here we have original sin, which is that guilt of the entire human race because of the fall of Adam and Eve. Now, there's a difference between the original sin that we are guilty of and actual sin, the actual sins that we commit when we do something and break God's law. He says, don't murder, and we murdered. He tells us to love, and we don't. That's actual sin. Original sin is the guilt that we inherit from Adam, from the fall. It's the natural part of being human after the fall. It's the fact that we have a sinful nature. For example, whenever we have a baptism, one of the questions that we ask the parents is, do you believe that your child, though sinful by nature, is received by God in Christ as a member of his covenant and therefore ought to be baptized? Do you believe this child is sinful by nature? And initially we might think, well, how can this little infant being held by mom or dad, how can they be sinful or guilty of sin? But what we're talking about is that original sin that is passed down all the way from Adam. The original sin that we have because we are human. We are born sinners, corrupt from conception on. And so even though this infant hasn't committed any actual sins yet, hasn't murdered anyone or failed to love anyone, he still or she still bears the weight of original sin passed down from Adam. Still suffers death as a consequence of that fall. It's our inherited guilt, original sin, imputed sin and guilt. Imputation, because of Adam's sin, both sin and death are now universal. Now you might be thinking, well, wait a second. That's not fair. I am guilty of sinning. I'm suffering the death penalty here because of something that Adam did back in the day. I didn't do anything. I didn't take of the tree. If I was there, things would have been different. But what we need to realize is that, on the one hand, we are represented by Adam. In his sin, sin we all. But on the other hand, as we're going to find out in our second point, we're also represented by Christ. The righteousness that he has earned is imputed and given to us by God. Question and answer 8 asks, but are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined towards all evil? Look at all the inclusive words that are we totally corrupt, totally unable to do any good and inclined towards all evil? And the answer is, yeah. Unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. Back in the day, a man named Augustine described original sin like this. Adam at creation had the choice, you could say, to not sin or to sin. Adam was the only one who truly had a free will in that way. He could make the decision to sin or not to sin. Because at that point, there was no original sin, no inherited guilt. Adam and Eve had the power to resist temptation and not fall into sin, and the ability to give in to temptation and to sin. And Augustine goes on to explain that they also had the ability to die or not to die. God was clear that if they disobeyed, the punishment is death. If you eat of that forbidden tree, the consequence, the punishment is death. But if they had obeyed, they would not have died. The option was there. They had the choice. They had the decision. And Adam, representing all of humanity, chose sin, and he chose death. And as a result of sin, and a result of the fall, we today, because of Adam's decision, can only have the ability to sin, and to die. To put it another way, no human being has the ability or power to live a perfect life. And that's because of original sin. It's not an excuse. But we are infected with Adam's guilt. We are sinners, and so we sin. No one can live without sinning. Just like no one has the ability or can choose not to die. Sin entered the world through one Adam, through one man, and death through sin, and that man is Adam. Let's think about this another way, come at it from another angle. Why do people die? Why do people face death? It's not, first of all, because they get old. It's not because that's just a natural process. People aren't supposed to die. We weren't created to die. And that's why it's such a problem for us. God created us good in His image to live with Him in eternal happiness for His praise and glory. So why do we die? Young, old, elderly, unborn, it doesn't matter, we face death. People die because of Genesis 2 verse 17. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? For when you eat of it, you will surely die. Hebrew, you will die, emphatically. And Adam ate on behalf of all of us, and so we all die. We all face death. We all suffer the penalty of that decision because he was representing us all. Sin has entered the world. And if for a moment we think, well, things would have been different if I was given that choice, the reality is that you were there in Adam. He represented you, us all. We all have sinned, and that's why we all suffer the same punishment as Adam, death. And there's no exception. Death came to all men because all sinned. Even those who didn't commit the same sin or break the commandment like Adam did, they will still die. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it like this. Adam's sin is imputed to us in exactly the same way that Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. We inherit, of course, a sinful nature from Adam. But that is not what condemns us. What condemns us and makes us subject to death is the fact that we have all sinned in Adam, and that we are all held guilty of sin. It is our union with Adam that accounts for all our trouble. It is our corresponding union with Christ that accounts for our salvation. And that's our second point this evening, the life, the righteousness that is ours through Christ. The other half of this imputation is the imputation or the putting in of Christ's righteousness in life. We inherit Adam's sin and his death, and we receive Christ's righteousness and life. In verses 15 through 17, Paul is explaining the connection between what we receive through Adam and what we receive through Christ. The similarities between Adam and Christ is the fact that an act on each is considered to have a determinative significance to those who belong to each. So if you belong to Adam, you face sin, you face death. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, that's Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by that grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? So everyone is considered guilty and faces death because of Adam. All inclusive, all have sinned. Imputation of Adam's sin to all. But does this then mean that Christ's righteousness is imputed to all? Is it that just like all have guilt, that now, in contrast to that, all receive the righteousness and life of the one man, Jesus Christ? Well, as we see in our passage this evening, on the one hand, Paul is pointing to the similarities between Adam's relationship with his descendants, or those he represents, which is everyone, and Christ's relationship to his descendants, those he represents. But if you look at verses 15 through 17, those verses reveal that the similarities in this comparison do not extend to the nature of the two acts, and the results or consequences of those two acts. What do I mean by that? Paul is comparing Adam and Christ, their work, their action, and what it means for us. And that's as far as the similarities go. Because then, from that point on, Paul begins to make a contrast. One is not like the other. Verses, the three verses, 15, 16, and 17, they present two basic contrasts between what Adam did and what Christ did. And Paul introduces each contrast with a phrase that is not like. So you look at verse 15, but the free gift is not like the trespass. And then you go on, and the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. That's the beginning of verse 16. It is not like. And then he follows each of those statements with an explanation of what's going on. So verse 15, the free gift, so this gift of God's grace in Jesus Christ, is not like the trespass. Well, why? Because of the degree or the amount, the work of Christ being a manifestation of grace is greater in every way than what Adam did. So the first contrast is the amount that each work accomplished. The second contrast is the result or the consequence. Adam's sin brought condemnation and death. Christ's obedience brought righteousness and life. And so Paul is describing the work of Christ as a work of grace, and that is in contrast to the trespass of Adam. The work of grace is far more potent than Adam's trespass. So who then is this work for? All die. All sin in Adam. Who receives the righteousness and life in Christ? Verse 17. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Notice how it is those who receive the abundance of grace, not all who receive the abundance of grace. It's those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. They are the ones who reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Paul already said that all died with reference to Adam's sin, and now it is those who receive the abundance of grace, the free gift of righteousness, justification. Those are the ones who are now reigning in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. And so it's only those who receive the gift who benefit from Christ's work. And the how much more will those who receive refers to the great number of people who will receive that grace, but not all people. It's those who respond to this gift of grace in Jesus Christ. And the point that Paul is making here is that the enjoyment of this grace of God is greater than the fall, the consequence of Adam's sin. And it's more certain than the death that came to all in Adam. The reality of death, the reality of sin, is undeniable. And Paul is pointing out that even more certain than the fact that we all die is the gift of God's grace in Jesus Christ to all who believe, all who receive, all who respond to God's grace. Look at verses 18 through 21. The argument here in these verses, Paul is summarizing his argument and stating the full comparison between Adam and Christ. And look at or note his use of, in verse 18, therefore and so. And then in verse 19, he says, for as and so. Here's the contrast. And then verse 21, it's as or just as, and then so grace. So verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Verse 19, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Just as sin reigned in death, verse 21, so grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if you're still with me after all of that, what does all of this mean for you? God's word is telling you that you are righteous before God. That when he looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You are righteous before God by his grace alone, because of Christ alone, through faith alone, for the glory of God alone. In this way, Christ's righteousness is ours. Paul says that we are those who received the free gift of righteousness, that we are made righteous. And so you have Adam's sin and guilt imputed, credited, inherited by us, belonging to us. And Christ suffered and died for our sins. You could say that our sin at that point was imputed to Christ. And now in the doctrine of justification, what we see is Christ's righteousness being imputed to us. When God looks at us, he sees the perfect righteousness of Christ. This is the essential heart of the gospel. That God declares us to be just or righteous, not on the basis of our actual condition of righteousness or holiness. It's not because of anything that we have done or will do, but rather on the basis of Christ's perfect righteousness, which he's given to us, imputed to us, which he thinks of as belonging to us. Boys and girls, it's like Jesus getting a perfect grade in a class, or perfect grades on his report card. Perfect attendance, perfect grades, and then that perfect grade, perfect attendance record becomes your perfect report card. But in a much greater and eternal way, it is his perfect righteousness, his perfect obedience that is now given to us, that we are now clothed in his perfect righteousness. Verse 20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. The law is pointing out the fact that we are sinners and fall short of the glory of God. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Earlier, I mentioned how Augustine explained that after the fall, after Adam, we only have the ability to sin, and we only have the ability to die. But Augustine went on to explain that in Christ, we have exactly the opposite. In heaven, we will not be able to sin, and we will not be able to die. Instead of sin and death through Adam, we have righteousness and life in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, praising you and thanking you for the righteousness that is ours in Jesus Christ. Lord, we recognize and confess that we all have sinned and fall short of your glory. And that's why we so desperately need our Lord and Savior Jesus. We desperately need to be clothed in his righteousness, not our own filthy rags. And it's our prayer, Lord, that we will live each and every day of our lives in light of the righteousness that is ours in Christ alone. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.